touch, your presence, your word that is forever settled, and that's our trust and confidence, and certainly your spirit that moves among us. We praise your great name. Amen and amen. He's worthy of every bit of that, is he not? And how blessed we are to once again be in God's house. And I don't mean to insert myself, but I'll just say this. For those of you that sought God for a miracle, it may not have been something that he did instantly because of the nature of it, but don't let go of your confidence in him. In other words, just start looking for the miracle. Is that all right? And have confidence that he is going to undertake. So trust in him completely. Amen. It's great to see everybody in God's house. And do want to say it's great to see our pastor feeling well enough to be back in church. We missed him on Sunday. Glad you're here. And in this year of 2014, he has selected a theme of beyond. And I know that that is primarily talking about going beyond in our experiences with God, our service to him, as well as faith, and even the miraculous as we focused on tonight, things of that nature. But on a very practical nature, since this is my first year to bring the word of the Lord in 2014, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, go beyond it, and teach from the floor down here. If Brother Micah would be kind enough to bring the podium. And I thought, if nothing else, this would bring me closer to Fred Bradley to pick on him, but he's not even here. So you better believe I'm going to pick on him, right? But there's one downside by being down here. I, of course, don't have the clock underneath the pulpit to watch, so I assume that that means I can take my liberty. And unless one of you wants to be a watcher of the clock for me, anybody volunteer for that? Oh, bunches and bunches. All right, well, I will take my watch off. How's that? And I remember about the little boy who asked his dad in church, what's that mean when the pastor takes his watch off before he preaches? The dad heaved a big sigh and said, absolutely nothing, son. Absolutely nothing. But I'll try to make this mean something here a little bit and not go forever. I've chosen for a theme this evening this, and I have a slide for it. I was thinking I had to look back here, but I can look this way now, can't I? And the theme is this: Pentecostals are perpendicular to the pew. Did I throw you a curve, Phil? I'm sorry. I'm way too fast for him. We're trying to get out of here on time, see? There it is. Pentecostals are perpendicular to the pew. And for those that don't like geometry, please don't freak out. I don't like geometry, but this will just be a quick little explanation here. As you see on there, that segment or the vertical line listed AB is perpendicular to the line marked CD, horizontal. And if this was a different setting, I might even ask for a volunteer to explain why or have one of you come explain why. But I'll quickly tell you the reason it's perpendicular is because you see those shaded areas. It's supposed to be orange and blue if it came out right, but it's colored. How's that? And those form 90 degree angles, and so that line AB is perpendicular to the line CD. And if you think about it, and this is where I was going to pick on Fred. I'm not going to bother Pastor. You can believe that. If I would have Fred stand, you couldn't see the edge of the seat. But if you look at the back of this, and of course me standing here, I'm perpendicular to this pew that's horizontal, standing up. Now, I'm not suggesting in this lesson that we are supposed to stand through the entirety of every church service that we attend. I did hear Brother Stanley Chambers once say, he was our former general superintendent and attended this church for a number of years. He once said he didn't know why we had pews in Pentecostal churches because we don't seem to use them that much. But that being as it may, I'm not suggesting we do that. But this is just my simple way of saying, and I hope it's a memorable way of saying, that as Pentecostals, we must be, in the words of Jesus, about our Father's business. Or to say it yet another way, God looks to us to be active, involved in his kingdom, and thankfully there's something for all of us to do. And admittedly, we can't all do the same thing. That would defeat the purpose, right, of everybody having a job or a ministry. But we can all find something to do. Some things are not as noticeable. They're not up in front of others, but that doesn't make them any less significant. And I, for one, and I know other leaders in the church would agree, I'm thankful for individuals who are willing to do the things that are perhaps behind the scenes and not up front, because you need all those components to make it work, don't we? I've been filling in a little bit here as Sunday school director, and one of the things that we do in the Sunday school department is provide a little Christmas treat each year in one of the Sundays in December. And thanks to people who are willing to work behind the scenes, Mary Brewer and Shirley Brown, they coordinate things. And Sister Shirley Brown was out in the lobby last month going over what she was going to be doing, and she just looked at me straight in the eye and said, I'm after your job as Sunday school leader. I said, whoa, just a minute here. Not that I argued too much, but she was just, of course, kidding. We've had this running joke ever since. But, you know, I thought about that. Very simple thing, but you know, we gave out those treats. I imagine hardly anybody, maybe nobody, thought for a moment, where'd this come from? But you know, somebody had to get the supplies together, put it in a little bundle, make it look nice, had to get it to the church on the particular day and make sure it was passed out. So a little token of our appreciation because somebody was willing to work behind the scenes. The average member didn't even know that these ladies worked on that. And Sister Brown, I know, toiled long and hard into the night. Can't you see her by the candle working hard, preparing all this? But I appreciate that and others like her. And just to let you know, there's all kinds of things that we can do. And I'm not implying on this Wednesday night that none of you is busy doing God's will, because the fact of the matter is, it's usually faithful attendees on a Wednesday night who are involved and who are doing things. And I dare say, you have found places in the kingdom. And so I'm not here to say you're not doing anything. So maybe this message is just an encouragement for you to continue in what you're doing, or in light of the theme that's been chosen, go a bit beyond what you are currently doing in your ministry. And if there would be somebody here who has not yet found a quote-unquote occupation in the church, a job to do, then I hope that this message will provide some insights for you. And it might even be, I thought of this earlier, and I'm not saying this is the case, but it might even be that somebody is involved in a ministry, but with the beginning of 2014, you've just been feeling a little nudge by the Lord to perhaps move into a different area from what you have been doing. And if that's the case, I hope also this message can be a help to you. I'm going to read from Luke's gospel, and you can remain seated. I think if you stood, for some of you, I would disappear all of a sudden, so standing down here. So Luke chapter 19, and I have this on the screen for you, verses 12 and 13 I want to read. And this is starts out saying, he said, therefore, this is Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And the Greek word that is translated into English in our Bibles as occupy simply means to busy oneself, or even in other words, to trade with. And so Jesus was telling his followers through this parable, the certain nobleman was going into a far country, be gone for a while, and so he gave these 10 pounds and said, I want you to be busy with them or to trade with them. And the New King James Version, just to give you a couple different flavors of this, it renders that 13th verse, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, if I'm pronouncing that right, and said to them, do business till I come. So instead of the word occupy in the King James, you see do business in the New King James, do business till I come. The Revised Standard Version renders the verse this way, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. So there you see the word trade instead of occupy. So I think from those three different versions, you get the idea of what is meant in this parable. We are to be busy, trading, active, involved. And the idea is that while this Lord was gone, he was counting on his servants to take what had been given them and not just sit around idly with these things, but to do something with them, to be busy. And so that's where my title comes from. Pentecostals are perpendicular to the pew. We are to not necessarily be standing all the time, but we are to be busy about our Father's business. And Jesus told this parable in Luke's gospel, specifically in verse 11 bears this out. He said here that he told the parable because they, meaning the disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, if you remember, the disciples were Jews, of course. They had been told of the prophecy of coming Messiah. And so in their minds, now that the Messiah had arrived in the form of Jesus Christ, they're thinking it's time for him to set up an earthly kingdom, for him to lead the Jewish nation, and we're going to rule the known world at this time. And Jesus, to kind of put the brakes on, told this parable because we know in retrospect he was there to provide a sacrifice for our sins, go to Calvary, and he knew that he would raise from the dead and ascend, and it would be some time before he would come back. So just to slow them down a little bit and let them realize what they were expecting wasn't going to happen quite as quickly, he told this parable of the Lord going into a far country, calling servants, giving them pounds or talents, you'll find in Matthew's gospel, money, and he told them this so that they would realize that there was something for them to do in the meanwhile. And we know the parallel is for us that Jesus Christ is coming back. If you put two and two together, you know, world events and prophecy, it's pretty easy to figure out he's coming back sooner rather than later. But as this parable indicates, Jesus is expecting us to be occupied with kingdom work, to get involved, to be serving him in a variety of ways until he comes again. So this parable just teaches us that we're stewards are managers of what God has placed in our hands. And one day, the parable also points this out. I'd be remiss not to mention it. It points out one day we're going to give an account. I think it's Romans that says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that part does apply too. We are going to give an account to the Lord one day. And how we occupy ourselves varies from individual to individual. And I think even from local church to local church. For example, every local church has the commission to preach the gospel to every creature. Missionary Richardson reminded this church of that last Wednesday when he was here talking a little bit in his message about how that's our commission. So every local church has that commission, but from local church to local church, there might be just a little different approach or flavor, if you will, as to how they go about it. So how we occupy ourselves may vary as individuals and local churches, but to help us be, if you will, perpendicular to the pew, I want us to look at a few things here this evening. And the first thing I wanted to investigate, and I won't dwell real long on this, I was teasing about time earlier, but if you think about it, our success or failure in any endeavor really boils down to how we use our time. And so it really makes sense for us to spend our time wisely, and I want to look just a little bit on that point, because time wasted can't be reclaimed. We can't go back and do things over. We can't revisit the past. Once time is gone, time is gone. And nor can we, like it is with money, store time up in a bank. You can't, you know, grab a bunch and say, well, I'll hold on to this much time, put it down to the future, and then when the time comes, I'll have excess to use. It doesn't work that way, does it? If you think about it, what we really have pretty much is just the present, because yesterday's gone, and while we plan for the future, it's not promised. And so it's day to day as God gives us the present that we have to work in Him. And so using our time wisely certainly helps us. And a couple of principles that I want to share with you, and they're already there, but I'll slow down and talk about each one of them. One, of course, is priorities. Wise use of time starts by knowing where we're going or what we wish to accomplish. If you think of the ministry of Jesus, he lived a relatively short period of time, but accomplished everything he was supposed to accomplish. In just 33 and a half years or so, we know his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost, and he was primarily providing the means of salvation for whoever would believe in him. And in John's gospel, he even said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus was recognizing, I've got a mission, I've got a certain opportunity or a certain window of time to do it. And so knowing his purpose helped him realize what he should be doing and what he should not be doing. He could, through priorities, figure out how to use his time. And certainly, when we know our purpose, what God wants us to do, and that's generally for us as a church and specifically for us as individuals, when we know that purpose, it really goes a long way in helping us figure out what we can do or should do and what we could not do or should not do. And I know we're in the 21st century and there's just tremendous demand on our time, being three and four different places at once, but it comes down to the fact we can only be in one place at one time, can't we? I was Saturday morning, my wife had no idea I was preparing this message, and she was early that morning kind of organizing her day, and she just kind of muttered to herself out loud, wasn't even talking to me. She said, I need to be about three different people. She was recognizing all the things she needed to do and places she needed to be and just couldn't do it all. And I imagine a lot of us have felt that way from time to time, that there's just so much demand. And you might even, and I don't know, maybe this is a little too goofy to use one word, but you might even devise a little series of questions that would help you when you've got more than one thing to do and you can only do the one, just to kind of help you determine what's most important. And those questions could be things like, will this help me reach my goal? Obviously, if the answer is no, you might not want to waste your time on that. Or if a couple of different things will help you reach your goal, you could ask, which will better help me reach my goal? Or you might ask, is this given attention in proportion to its importance? In other words, am I spending way too much time on something that's insignificant, not enough time on that which is? And this really might be a little goofy sounding, but you could even ask a question such as, will this count 10 years from now? Or 5 years from now, if you prefer, or 1 year from now. I was thinking, just to kind of help me with my priorities, you know, my garage seemingly always needs cleaning, especially in the winter when it's cold. We just kind of throw things and run for the house, right? But my garage could always use a little cleaning and sorting out. But I thought, you know, if I had to make a choice between spending an afternoon cleaning my garage or hanging out with my grandson, it's a no-brainer. I'm hanging out with Liam. because that garage can get cleaned anytime. And if anybody's going to see it, it's probably going to be family or maybe a neighbor or two when the garage door's up. So I'll let that wait. But I might spend an afternoon with him, and who knows what kind of impact that would have on him. 6 months from now, a year from now, maybe in his young mind, he might look back 5 years from now and remember an afternoon that we spent together. So I'm just kind of letting you know in a practical sense that these priorities can help us. And I heard this illustration given by Bill Gothard some years ago. In fact, I shared it with the youth prayer meeting. They get together on Thursdays, I think once a month. And he was illustrating a way to help make a decision about use of time. He said, imagine that I have two stacks on either side of me here, and this one stack is $100 bills, okay? And this stack over here is $10 bills. And I told you that, and you'd have to be careful not to run into anybody, right? You had 15 seconds to go to the stack of your choice, and everything you could carry away was yours to keep. And I imagine we'd be up here, stuffing stuff in our pockets, under our arms, in our mouth, whatever. And for 15 seconds, all that we could carry away would be ours. Well, if you had that choice to make, it's pretty clear that you want to go to the stack of $100 bills, right? Because for the same amount of time, same amount of effort, you get a lot more value. Now, if $10 bills is the only choice we have, I'll take them, won't you? If that's all I've got. But if I've got a choice between $10 bills and $100 bills, I'll go there because, again, for the same amount of time, same amount of effort, I get so much more value. And there are activities, projects, events, things that demand your time that you might even just use that little illustration to weigh out what's going to give me the most effect on the use of my time in this particular instance. So establishing priorities will help us. And then also the principle of balance. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And that goes on 7 or 8 verses later. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But it's simply saying, in effect, there's time for everything. And I know in our 21st century, again, we might snicker at that a little bit. But there really is, if you have your priorities in line and know your purpose with God, there's a time for everything. And I know demands on our time vary as we go through the seasons of life. When you're a kid in kindergarten, you're not too much worried about time, right? But you get into grade school and high school and college and establish your career and all that kind of stuff changes. And in adulthood, if you choose to be single, that's one whole dynamic. If you choose to be married, that's another whole dynamic. And with marriage, there might be kids. And then you go through, preschool and grade school and high school and college with them. And then empty nest as they go on in adulthood. And all those different seasons of life, I think there are the demands on our time varies because of our season in life, but it's good for us to strive for balance in all of the areas of life. That's family, church, work, school if we're in it, even our social life, physical activity, all those things. And I will throw this in before getting off this point of time. It doesn't mean in my mind to have balance that you spend the same amount of time on every activity. There might be something that deserves 3 hours of your time and something else that really only needs 3 minutes, but by doing both, you've achieved balance. So I'm not saying that every activity in life gets the same amount of time or, family, work, school, and all those categories that we're involved in life. You could have more time spent in one than the other, but by addressing all of them, you've got balance. You might even think of it at work. If you've got a project to do, if you have some flexibility on your job or whatever, you can know that there are some things, if there are 5 things that are necessary to that project, the first 3 might require most of the time, but you really need to make sure you do 4 and 5 if you're going to have the whole thing complete, to have balance with it. And so we certainly want to strive for that as best we can. So priorities and balance will help us with time. And then the other thing that I wanted to focus on is the whole idea of employing our talent, getting involved in some way, or as I put it tonight, getting perpendicular to the pew. And in this parable of the talents, I just wanted to note this. It's probably obvious to you, but note this, if you will, and I'll get to all those if you want to just kind of ignore them for a minute. Note this about the parable. Everybody was given something. Everybody in the parable was given something. And so there was no comparison, and we know in Matthew's gospel it's told a little differently. One guy got 5, another guy got 2, and a third man got 1, but there's not one mention of comparison between those among themselves or even by the Lord when he came to reckon with them. It doesn't matter what we've been given, it's just important to acknowledge we've all been given something, or to put it another way, there's something for us all to do. And the key, of course, is to use what we were given. And so here are a couple of principles that I want to share with you. One is, you can see it in the smaller font there, or type, I should say, and that is doing what comes naturally. Now, in the world, they use that phrase, I think, to say, please your flesh. That's not what I mean. But by doing what comes naturally, I'm talking about thinking about some things about you as an individual. And here are some insights to consider. One is, as you see there, thinking about your abilities and aptitudes that are God-given. I mean, we are born with certain aptitudes, certain abilities that just come naturally to us. And I will throw this in, too, and I'll come back to it at the end of this point. The call of God, of course, supersedes anything that I'm saying about natural talents. This is just some kind of guide, but God may call you into an area of service or ministry that has nothing to do with your natural talents. And if that happens, you go with God because he knows what he's doing, right? So always keep that in mind, and I'll come back to that. But in trying to just find our way, thinking about our aptitudes and talents. I remember in eighth grade, I took an aptitude test. It was measuring things like abstract reasoning, spatial concepts, mechanical reasoning, and I guess reading level, math, English, all of that. Some of you are wincing as I say that kind of stuff. But I had this desire back when I was seventh, eighth grade to be an auto mechanic. I had all kinds of visions, and I was learning parts of the engine, whatnot. But then come to find out, after taking this aptitude test, I didn't score very high in mechanical reasoning. So I kind of shifted gears. I found out I wasn't born in the Wright family. You know, they work on cars. And in fact, I think Bobby Wright can just look at an engine motor and it fixes itself because of fear and trembling. Or I don't know. But I don't have that ability. And so I went a different direction. And I know if you haven't been in school, wow, all that might sound menacing. But what I'm simply saying is this. Some of us are good with words. You know, it's easy for us to have conversations with people or get in front of individuals or a group and talk. Others of us are good with numbers. We want to be off in a corner somewhere working with those. And some of us are good with music. We just have a natural ability for it. I've seen that in my own family. I have a brother younger than me. And when he was quite young, it just became apparent that he had an ear for music. He would hear a melody and sit down and just pick it up. And there was actually a time, for those of you that know my family, that I had more formal piano lessons than he did. But I don't play the piano today. What I was able to do was I could look at the notes on the page and play, or if my teacher taught me a lesson, I could mimic or memorize what I was told and just play it. But I didn't add any extra chords or flourishes or anything. But he just had the ear for it. He could pick it all out. And then when he started having the formal lessons, he knew how to put it all together in a technical way. And he's a rather accomplished musician. So it just came naturally for him. Some of us are good at building, repairing things, working with our hands. Others at research, analysis. You know, we like ideas and concepts and so forth. Some of us are creative, artistic. Others of us just are very good at just caregiving. It's very natural for us to give care and concern for other people and social interaction, that kind of thing. You never meet a stranger. Some of us do well at selling things, managing things, organizing things. So these are all God-given talents that we might consider in finding work to do, if you will, for the kingdom of God. And to wrap up this point, when Moses was commissioned to build the tabernacle, God gave him all the specifications, materials, and how it was to be built. But it's interesting, in Exodus 31, I'll just reference this, not read it, but God gave to him a man, I can't even pronounce his name, it's Bezalel. There's a reason no kid has named that today, I think. But God gave this man, but here's what it says of him. He had skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Or another version says he had wisdom, understanding, knowledge in all manner of workmanship. So what this is saying is God gave the commission to Moses, but then brought alongside a guy who had natural ability to work with all the precious metals and the fine linens and the various specifications and things for building. It just came natural to him, and so God brought him alongside Moses, and he was the guy that put it all together for the glory of God. So God does give us talents that are natural to us, each one, and we can naturally use them. Another thing to consider is your personality. When it comes to getting perpendicular to the pew, it's pretty apparent that God threw away the mold when he created each human being, because we all have different personalities. Now, some of us are similar, but none of us are identical in our personality. And, you know, as a group, some of us are introverted, some of us are extroverted. Some of us love routine. Some of us can't stand routine. We got to have a lot of variety in our day, or at least our week. And some of us are thinkers. You know, we analyze, we ponder, consider. Others of us go more by feeling. We're sensitive and intuitive and that kind of thing. Some of us work better all by ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us work the best when we're on a team with other people. So our personality affects, therefore, in my mind at least, how we would use a gift for the glory of God or carry out a ministry. I thought of this quick example, our personality affecting how we get involved in the ministry. Take the ministry of evangelism, to which we're all called. But in my way of thinking, an extrovert is going to fulfill that call to evangelism a little differently than an introvert. Now, both can be effective. Both can win souls, but they're probably going to go about it in just a little bit different way when it comes to meeting people and following through with a witness of the gospel. But both can experience results. And so your personality is a factor. I read that woodworkers know it's easier to work with the grain on a piece of wood rather than against it. And so I consulted our resident woodworking expert, Dan Schnur, and he told me that that's true. In working with wood, you're much better off going with the grain than against it. And one of the things he cited was that in making, for example, a chair, by doing that, it's going to make it a much stronger chair. And those of us that sit on them are very thankful for that, right? And so doing that, he even noted too in a text to me that going against the grain can actually ruin a piece of wood. And you can have something that he noted, I guess a little more technical, something called chip out with respect to the wood, or it can even tear fibers in it. And to me, the parallel is in the same way, if you find a ministry in which you can serve that's sort of consistent with your personality, you're going to be a lot more fulfilled, a lot more satisfied, and have a lot less tension or a lot less difficulty, and I think you'll be better with respect to your results. In fact, I wonder that term chip out, I wonder if we might have a parallel with burnout there. Because if you're doing something that really doesn't, you know, go with your personality, you're uptight and tense and seemingly not doing as well as you could, whereas if you get involved in something that just kind of fits with you, there's a lot less tension and maybe you don't run the risk of burning out so quick. So take your personality into account. Also, in doing what's natural, you might think about your experiences. Of course, to this point in our lives, had lots of different experiences, and they can influence the type of ministry, the level of ministry involvement that we have. And a few quick ones, I don't have this on the screen, but I'll just rattle them off, areas of experience that you might consider, your educational experiences, you know, what subjects do you like, if any, in school? What ones did you excel in? Think about your vocational experiences. What jobs have you enjoyed? And hopefully you have that job right now. Spiritually, you know, what have been some of the meaningful, decisive times in the presence of God for you when you were by yourself in a prayer closet? Ministry, how have you helped in the kingdom of God in the past, and what effect has that had? And this might seem a little bit offbeat, but even painful experiences that you've had. Because did you know that some of the painful experiences that you have, the hurts, trials, problems, may well suit you for a given ministry where you can help others? Because you've been down a particular road and had some painful experiences. And so you might think about the experiences that you've had in those areas and maybe some others that I don't have on that list to help you. And then just one more before we move on here. And that is, as I've noted it there, listen to your heartbeat. The Bible, good for to note this, when you come across the word heart, I would say maybe not every time, but more times than not, it's not talking about the literal organ in your body pumping blood. At least we hope it is right now, don't we? But it's really more talking figuratively about the motivations, the desires, the interests and inclinations of the heart. And physiologically, I've read that each of us has a unique heartbeat. And rather than just take that at face value, I consulted with one person in our church in the health profession, and it was confirmed. And I also read another article. In fact, just as an aside, I read that this was an article from 2012, so I don't know where they are in this process, but there may well be a day that our individual heartbeat will serve as the password for smartphones and security accounts, things like that, because through the pulsing on your fingertip, you've got a unique heartbeat, and it could actually end up being your password. Maybe some of you are that far along and you're into that. I don't know. But my point is this. If we all have a physical unique heartbeat, I think God gives us a unique emotional heartbeat, so to speak. That is, instinctively, we feel more deeply about some things in ministry than we do others. And I know we can't go solely by emotions, but I'll just say it this way. If a particular ministry is mentioned or maybe presented in a service or some way, and you kind of feel your emotional, quote-unquote, heart racing a little bit, that might be. I'm not saying it absolutely is, but it might be a little signal to you that that ministry would be suited for you or that you would have an interest in that. If the thought of being in front of people thrills you, and that's not everybody I know, but if it absolutely poses no problem for you, that might be an indication that you would do good in a ministry up in front of people. Or if you're much more comfortable behind the scenes doing things like that, maybe a support ministry would be better. But just kind of, if you will, listen to your heartbeat and find what ministry get your heart racing, in a manner of speaking, and it might help guide you. And thankfully at APC, and I won't dwell long on this either, but we've got bunches of ministries for nearly every type of talent, personality, experience, passion for ministry, things that you can do. There's on the technical side, we got all this AVM stuff and computers, the web page. There's clerical, administration. And I know none of this sounds too spiritual, but it's all part of a church going forward and doing the will of God. There's music that speaks for itself. On the spiritual side, we've got prayer bands and Bible studies, things of that nature. Ministry to people, there's hospital ministry, greeting ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, Sunday school. And if you speak Spanish, we even have a Spanish church. Can't beat that, right? So just all kinds of ways to get involved. And this is just a little nudge for those of you that might not have found your place yet to look into it, pray about it, and see what God might want you to do. And then along with doing what is natural, you could also consider doing what is obvious. And that is, I don't think you have to have an angelic visitation from the Lord to figure out when something needs to be done for the kingdom of God or the church. You can just kind of use their good old God-given common sense in that respect. And I do know this. In fact, Brother Bernard, who recently was with us years and years ago when I was teaching the college and career class, he was a guest teacher there for us because he was here the whole weekend. And he taught on the will of God. And I remember him telling the college kids at that time that God is always in favor of us improving ourselves. Mentally, intellectually, that is, or physically even, you know, he's fine with us getting in shape, watching our diet and all that kind of stuff, spiritually by all means. And so with our theme this year of going beyond, maybe it's just something simple of looking around you and going just a bit beyond where you are. And I will note that going beyond doesn't always mean you have to go a drastic distance. But, you know, if you just take one step beyond where you are, you've made some progress, haven't you? You've pushed out from where you were. And, of course, you may take some drastic steps, but even just one step is good. So just think of ways to improve yourself. And one thing that would help you to notice what's obvious in my mind is avoid the that's not my job mentality around the church. You know, if you have that mentality, you're not going to see anything that needs to be done, right? Because that's not my job. But if you have the attitude that this is my church, all of a sudden, all kinds of things start opening up to, oh, I see that needs to be done. That, oh, yeah, that should be done. You don't have to be asked. You just jump in there and do it because you know. And, of course, we have to follow chains of command and all that kind of stuff and respect our pastor's wishes. But you know what I mean. When there's something to be done, he's very much in favor of us volunteering and getting involved. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, another little sanction for doing what's obvious. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it. With all your might. So if you need permission, there it is right there in the Word of God. If you find something that needs doing, do it with all your might. Get involved. Offer your help is what I'm saying. And I might offer this plug for the ministry leaders of the church. They don't necessarily know you're interested unless you, hello, wave your hand, volunteer, offer your help. So, you know, unless God gives them a vision or discernment, they don't necessarily know. So offer your help. Let leaders know that you have an interest. One of the lessons in that parable of the talent is that the guy with one talent, this is from Matthew's gospel, I'm just taking advantage of what I hope is your knowledge of that. He didn't do anything with the one talent he was given, buried it. When the Lord came back, he punished him for it. And something that was said to the one talent guy, to me, teaches a little lesson. He said, at the very least, you should have put this in the bank and drawn a little simple interest instead of burying it in the ground and doing absolutely nothing with it. And to me, the parallel is, at the very least, if you have no idea whatsoever what you can do, go to a leader. That's, to me, the equivalent of putting it in the bank to draw some interest. Just talk to a leader. Find somebody that is leading a ministry. Talk to the pastor, if that's possible, and just find out what you can do. And thankfully, in our church, even for that matter, our neighborhood, workplace, family, all that, there are so many opportunities to serve. And I'll throw this out, too. We do have a brochure, a little organized ministry called Helping Hands, a volunteer network. I don't think there's enough of those back there for everybody if you all want one, but we can certainly get them. But it just is a way for you to indicate you'd be willing to sort of be on call, if you will. And I promise we won't call you at 3 a.m. How's that? But if a project comes up and you're willing and you've got the natural ability, the talent in some area, you could certainly be a blessing just by letting us know that you're willing. And often we excuse ourselves. You know, we've probably all done this at some time. You know, we look at, well, if I had the ability of so-and-so, or if I had the education of him, or if I had the financial means of her, you know, I'd do so much more. And we use that as an excuse. But instead, let's just realize I may not be able to do what he can do or she can do, but I can do what I can do. Is that all right? And to have that outlook and attitude, just because I may not be able to do the spectacular compared to some, doesn't mean I shouldn't do anything, right? I should do what I can do. And so remember that. And one further lesson about that one talent person, when he was judged for not using what was given to him. To me, it's saying this: God would rather have us try to serve in a ministry and not succeed than to do nothing at all. So even if you give it your dead level best and it doesn't work out so good, God's pleased with that because you tried. You made the effort. And I read about one guy who wanted four words on his tombstone: at least he tried. And I hope we're a little more ambitious than that, but that's not really a bad outlook, is it? At least we're trying. And we may not reach all of God's goals and dreams for us in our lifetimes, but at least we can, if you'll pardon the expression, die trying. In other words, give it our best shot and do what we can do. And so offer your help and make that available. And to come back to that point, just before I wrap this all up, I just want to emphasize again, while to me there's a lot of logic in just going with our natural abilities, you know, talents and aptitudes and so forth, in finding a place in the kingdom of God, and for that matter, doing what's obvious, that doesn't mean that God won't ever call you to an area for which you don't have natural talent. He might call you to an area that would never even cross your mind. You'd never dream that you'd get involved in it, but it was God's will to use you, and it might go against your abilities and talents, but he will equip us, won't he, when he calls us? And I'm so thankful for that. And I thought of David as an example. Nobody, including his family, thought that he measured up to be king of Israel. Nobody thought he had the ability, the brains, or whatever else, the looks that man thought he needed. But God said, that's the very one I want. And he elevated him into that position. He was one of the great kings of Israel. So I'm simply saying, natural talents, doing what's obvious, those are just some guides. But don't ever limit God, okay? Because he can call you into areas that you might not ever dream of. And so in closing, when we're born again in water and spirit, and our lives are changed, revolutionized, what comes with that is really a call for service in the kingdom of God. And I know that that takes a while. We have to get established and discipled and find our footing in the kingdom of God as far as our walk with him is concerned. But once that happens, God's looking to all of us to, again, get perpendicular to the pew and be involved. And as an example, when the Lord sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and back when they were in bondage there, he said, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And a lot of times we stop right there, but that sentence goes on to say that they may serve me. So in other words, the Lord cites service as the reason that he wanted his people free. Let them go, set them free so that they can go and do my will and serve me. And I believe likewise, when we're set free from sin, it's not just for us to sit on a bench, is it? It's not for us to be bench warmers, but to get, if you will, perpendicular to the pew and find our place and do. And certainly one key is to do what we know to do from Scripture. You can just read the Bible and that'll tell you a lot of what God's will is for your life. And just doing those things and what's obvious help. Remember your natural abilities, personality, experiences, passion for ministry and all of that. But certainly there are ways for us to get involved. And the good news is, some of the happiest people in the world are those who give their lives to the purpose for which God has called them. There is such joy and fulfillment when you find out what God wants you to do and how he wants you to work in his kingdom. And when you live for God and not yourself, it just does so much for you as an individual. So whether it's a public ministry, whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's on the practical side of a ministry or the spiritual side of a ministry, whether you're just doing what your hand is found to do, God doesn't want us to be bench warmers, but perpendicular to the pew. And thankfully, there's all kinds of blessings, benefits that come along with that. He's just calling on us to be active, busy, and involved in his kingdom. And again, I'll emphasize, Wednesday night, faithful attendees, you're the ones that are involved in so many areas, and I commend you for that. Please keep it up, and if God nudges you to go a bit beyond where you are, listen to his voice, do that. If you haven't, though, found a place, take these principles, these ideas, and insights into account. Find your place in the kingdom of God, because he wants every one of us to be involved. And once more, I'll mention, it is such a benefit and blessing to find our place in him. There's so much joy and fulfillment that comes with it. Amen. So I'll let you get perpendicular to the pew, literally right now, if you'll stand. How's that?